Anybody here? Amen. Anybody know God is faithful? Go through the storms of life. If you're alive, you're going through storms, been through one, coming out of one, and God is faithful. When you can't see, God sees for you. God is able. Anybody here? Amen. Amen. God is able. And it's so good to be back with you all today. And it is a great joy to be able to open up God's Word together. And now Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 3 through 11. And while you're turning there, I was away. And I am very glad to be back, having charge of 78 high school students. My wife and I went with a few other chaperones, not nearly enough. Please don't say, how was your vacation? We had a great time. You got to wake up 78 kids in the morning, and then you got to make sure they're in the right spot when you go to bed at night, and walk about 10 miles a day and see so many good things. And it was sweet to even be able to speak the Word of God to them. What a great time, and I am so glad to be home and to be here with you all today. We caught some flights, and if you know anything about me, I'm terrified to fly. I know we walk by faith, but for me, I also fly by faith. Lord, help me. I don't see how things that are that heavy and big stay in the air, even though I've had it explained many times. Doesn't make sense to me. By faith, we walk and we fly. And I was thinking about that. It reminded me of a story I had heard about flying, and I'll feel free to speak about it more now than while I was flying, but there's something called a death spiral. You ever heard of a death spiral? And there's dangers in flying, or a graveyard spiral, as it's often referred to. And I want to speak about that because I actually just kind of downloaded that. And there's something in here for us as we think about that. The graveyard or the death spiral, it's an accident that happens in flying that typically starts with a very slow turn either to the left or to the right, because the turn, the banking happens so slowly that the fluid in your ear canal creates little to no friction and you don't feel like you're turning. Your body is telling you that your wings are level, that you're wing level, everything's fine, but in actuality, you're not. And if you don't learn to and discipline yourself to trust the instruments, not your feelings, not your heart, not your feelings, but trust the instruments. If you don't trust your instruments, the problem gets out of hand in a hurry. So the key thing as you're talking about these death spirals is that you can't see the horizon. Because perhaps it's dark, there's darkness and you can't see the horizon. Or maybe there's obstacles in the way, clouds, whatever. Because of obstacles or darkness, you can't really see where you're going. And so one of two things happens next. One, you return the wings to level. But because of the fluid in your ears was at rest during that turn, you now feel like you're banking to the right or to the left. And this very strong yet misleading sensation makes you believe that your instruments are actually incorrect. You see the instruments, you go, no, that doesn't feel right. That has to be incorrect. And you return the left bank spiraling now because you're operating by feelings, you're turning, and you actually do that until you crash. Second thing is, you're so convinced that you are, in fact, wing level, you think you're wing level, that you don't even pay attention to the instruments because you think everything is fine, and unfortunately, you continue your left turn until you crash, and it's too late. So preventing a graveyard or a death spiral is a matter of, and this is how they train the pilots, how do you get out of a death spiral? You have to discipline yourself, even though it doesn't feel right, you have to discipline yourself to look to and to trust the objective truths of the instruments rather than the subjective truths of your feelings. Death spirals typically happen when you're distracted or when you haven't studied your instruments for a long period of time. So if you find yourself in the beginning stages of a death spiral, they tell you and train you to discipline yourself to look to the instruments that are before you. Level your wings, focus on your instruments. Your feelings are misleading, they are incorrect, but if you fly by your instruments, you'll make it out alive. Well, the parallel becomes obvious for us as we hear the story about death spirals in aviation. The same is true in our lives, that so oftentimes we cannot see clearly. So often we are confused. I don't understand. Lord, what's going on? There's obstacles in my way. I cannot see clearly. And at that time, what seems natural to a man, it says in Proverbs, leads to death. If we go by our feelings rather than the objective truths of God's word, we begin to descend into a crash mode. So oftentimes we hear people say, I'm just going to trust my heart. But what does the Bible say about our hearts? It says in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitfully wicked, incurably sick, who can know it? In 20 plus years of pastoring, I have seen people fly their lives by their hearts and have crashed their walk with the Lord. They have crashed their lives, their marriages, and it has led to a path of destruction. And so always we encourage people and we point to the Word of God. Trust the Word of God rather than your feelings. Trust the Word of God above the opinions and traditions and rituals of men. God's word is the objective truth that will never lead you astray. It will always tell you the truth. And so, time and time again, whether you're in preschool ministry, elementary, middle school, high school, college, wherever you are, as you gather corporately, we are teaching the word of God. Because the opinions of men will not help you in this life. Appealing to you to listen to your heart or trust your feelings would be misleading and misguiding to you. I don't want you to even trust my opinions. All I'm doing is pointing you to Jesus. And that's why we go line by line through the scriptures. We want to hear what God's word has to say because God's word is like a fire. God's word is like a hammer. God's word is strong. God's word is living and active, more current than today's newspaper. And it speaks to us with authority and clarity and truth. And so we tell you what the word of God says and appeal to you in raising your children that they too now embrace the word of God so that as they grow up, they can learn to think and live biblically and avoid a life of heartbreak and confusion and discouragement and depression because they have learned to think the way that God created them to. To know the truth, and the truth will in fact set you free. So, even when you think you are wing level and everything's fine, you look to the instrument of the word. When you're not sure what's going on, you're not sure because of darkness and clouds and obstacles, look to the word of God. Look to God's word and live. Live. He came and he has given us life that we might have life and have it more abundantly by thriving and walking in his word. And if you're visiting with us today, that's who we are at Richland Creek. We believe God's word. And I know there's so many churches around the globe that have set the Bible aside and as long as I'm here, I want you to know we're going to teach the Word of God. Our amazing pastors that have a commitment to weep and to pray for and to love on, great love and compassion, teaching the Word of God, that you may walk in that way, as God has said, that it may go well with you and your families forever. At Richland Creek, we want to teach the Word of God. We want this to be a place where God smiles upon because we teach and care and love and pray and all the things that He has said. And I'm so grateful for you all that you gather now because you believe God has spoken truth and He's spoken it in His Word, and we gather around that Word. And so as we continue our journey in the book of Hebrews, we have a very important passage of Scripture that really needs clarity. How does God shape us into His image? How is it that God corrects us? How does God steer us? Does He simply just bring us into the world and let us go? No way. God is a loving Father who is very interested in the details of your life. He loves you so much, He can't keep His eyes off you. He's active and working in your lives to love and encourage you, and also to rebuke and to discipline you because He loves you. And so the author begins here in verse 3, and he's pointing to a weary people. And he's saying, I know you're struggling. I know you're thinking about returning to the old way of the law, especially these Hebrews. But he points them to Jesus. And all of us should be pointing each other to Jesus. Remember Jesus. Remember His way. And so look at what the author says here in verse 3, chapter 12, verse 3. For consider Jesus. This is not the first time that he has said that. Consider Christ. Consider Jesus. All that He's done for you. All that He has said. Remember Him. Consider Christ. What about Christ? The one who endured hostility from sinners against Himself. You mean to tell me that Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, was treated badly? Yes, by sinful men. God the Son was ill-treated by sinful men. Why? Was He mean to them? Now, how many of you know that Jesus taught the truth? Amen? I heard you when we were singing say amen. Amen? God teaches the truth? And Jesus, though He taught the truth, He was also full of compassion and love. Amen? He was loving, He taught the truth, and everybody just absolutely loved Him. No. In fact, what did they do to God the Son? They crucified Him. And that's the author is reminding us that Jesus endured in the truth, even enduring such hostility from sinners against Himself. But nonetheless, look to Jesus, consider Him, lest you become weary. I'm tired of the Christian life. I don't like it anymore. It doesn't fit my schedule. It's inconvenient for me to follow Christ if I want to follow the world. You know, constantly, God's Word is setting choices before us. Are you going to live for yourself on this brief journey on this side of eternity, or are you going to live for Him? How will you run your race? Are you living for yourself, or are you living for God? Don't grow weary in doing good, but press on has been the appeal from the Scriptures to the people of God. Consider Jesus, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. What do discouraged people look like? Slumpy, head down. You've seen children when they pout. How many of you know that children, when they pout, sometimes don't grow out of that? And we have adults. They come to gather together in the Lord's house, and they didn't sing my song. Is that what following Christ is about? The chair is too big, too small. Goldilocks church, right? Until you've been overseas and you sit on dirt floors and you see them shouting it out and worshiping God, not discouraged at all. They don't have a dime to their name. They're persecuted for their faith. God takes away all the junk that got in their way, and now it's just them and the Lord, and that's a good thing when it's just you and God. Don't be discouraged, weary in your souls. Verse 4, you have not resisted to bloodshed, comparatively speaking, in your resisting and striving against sin. You haven't been a martyr. Turn away from sin. Turn to the Lord. You're not resisting sin to the point of bloodshed, not that bad. And you have forgotten the exhortation, verse 5, that speaks to you as children, as sons. You are the children of God. Listen to the word of God. He's speaking to you, and you have forgotten what God has said to you. And so he encourages us, he exhorts, challenges, and even rebukes us. And so the author quotes here from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. And God speaks to us as his children. Those who have trusted Christ by faith are the children of God. And he says to them, my son, isn't that endearing? You know, read this passage along with me now and understand this is not filled with hate, but it's filled with love. It is firm, honest love. My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't drop your shoulders and fuss about it. Don't despise and get angry when God is speaking to you, for he is speaking to you as a child who loves you. Do not despise the chastening. Now, what is chastening? Well, this is the divine discipline that God brings into your life, and it is corrective discipline. It is training for children. Those who begin to stray off course, God brings in divine discipline, and his motive is not punishment, but correction to bring you to a place where you are being conformed and shaped into the image and likeness of his son. God desires to see you looking more and more like Jesus every day. And he cares so much about you that he's going to work in your life, even bringing in things that may be painful and rebuke-oriented, so that you might walk in that narrow way. And I can tell you that God has done that in my life. And I have wept. Times in my life I have wept and recognized that that was God, because he loves me. And I am grateful to God. Don't forget what God has said to us. My sons, don't despise this divine discipline from the Lord. Don't be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. I have seen, watching my kids grow up, and I like sports, and I like when they play, and I like watching a ball game every once in a while, and I like watching some of the best coaches that there have ever been. And the coaches who are trying to get the best out of their players. And I can remember when a kid didn't stand in the right place and he didn't do what he was supposed to do. And when that inning is over and the kids are coming in off the field, the coach will, you know, old guy walk over there. Come here, you know. And he rebukes them. Remember what I said. Be here, do this, know this, and do that. And there's a rebuking going on. Not because he's full of hate, but you need to do it the right way. And this is really the spirit that's going on. Come on, you can do better than that. You know better than that. This is the way to go. This is the way to go. Walk in this. God is doing the same. Now, I have seen kids respond to their coaches not teachable, not learning what they should learn. I've also seen some of the best athletes, whether they're kids or professionals, respond by looking at the coach and understanding he's trying to help me to be better at, and in this case, not to be better at baseball or some sport, but to be fruitful in our lives and in our walk with the Lord. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Don't drop your head. I'm quitting everything. I'm just going to live for myself. I'm not going to live for God anymore. It's too tough. That's not the right response. Notice in verse 6, and this is the key verse here. He says, for whom the Lord loves. That's who this is being directed at. You, his child, whom he loves. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines with this divine correction. God loves you so much that he's correcting you. And the Bible says here he scourges, whips, he scourges every son whom he has accepted, whom he receives. God loves you. Now, if you endure chastening, this divine discipline, then you do well. For God deals with you as sons. You're part of the family. You can only imagine, as God disciplines you, it's hard to sit here and go, yay. But he loves you, and it's affirming something very important for every one of you. I'm part of the family of God. I'm a child of God. And God wants to see me grow in godliness. And if left unto myself, I would not stay on course. I've watched in my own life and in the lives of my children now, if left unto myself without accountability, without divine discipline, I would begin to fade. It's kind of like children being left alone to determine their own diet. They may start off remembering mom and dad said, yep, four square a day or four square three times or whatever that is. And then not long after that, it would be a steady diet of chocolate. If it's not for the parents reminding them, no, this is a better choice. This is a better choice. Taking things away. Come to think of it, my wife Emily still does that to me today. I can't find the chocolate in the house. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. Be teachable. Listen to the rebuke of God in your life and respond not by slumping the shoulders and rolling the eyes, not by giving up, but rather responding in a way that's pleasing to him, believing what God says and speaks into your life. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, if God doesn't even discipline you in your life, that's a bad sign. If you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate, that you're not actually part of the family. If you can go out and live in the world and make sinful choices, if you're making choices in your life consistently against the Word of God, and God does nothing to you, it's because you're not part of the family. That's what he's saying right here. You're illegitimate, and you are not sons. That should bring terror into your life. How many of you would rather be disciplined by God than not be part of his family? It's been said that God doesn't whip the devil's children. You say, why are they getting away with all that? you be glad you're not getting away with it. I can think of the time when I was in elementary school, my dad came up to the playground. I was in trouble. I just be clear with you, there were my mom, my parents, and I, they were here for Grace's graduation Friday night, and I love them, and we have a great relationship. And they had three boys. I was the one in the middle, and by far, I was the rascal. I wasn't saved through high school. I was a rascal. Anybody in here a rascal also? Was a rascal? You need to raise your hand. I know, first of all. Yeah. And then God saved you. I'm so glad. My dad come up to the playground, and I'm sitting here thinking, he's not after any of these 20 other boys. He's after me. He ain't coming up here to whip any of them. He's coming up here to get me. And all the times that my dad took me out behind the woodshed, I promise you, have delivered my soul. And I am so grateful, and having matured, now have gone back and apologized for being a rascal, and have also thanked him for delivering me through that belt that had four rows of holes in it. Didn't seem pleasant at the time, but the Proverbs are true. Spare not the rod, and the rod that drives foolishness far from a child. Now, I'm not getting into the whole how to and when to discipline, but I'm grateful to God that my father loved me enough to discipline me because I was his son. And he says that so in verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be now? Look at the comparison. How much more so, if that was the case with our earthly or human fathers, how much more readily should we be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? God disciplines us as children. Receive it and respond to it without being discouraged, because God loves you. For indeed, these human fathers disciplined us for a few days as seemed best to them. I get that. But why does God discipline you? Why does God bring hardship upon you in your life when you step out of bounds? Why? Well, notice what the Bible says here. Very important for us to understand. God disciplines us for our profit, for our gain. You've heard it said, no pain, no gain. God disciplines us for our benefit. I can remember my dad saying, this is going to hurt me a lot more than it hurts you. I didn't believe it for a second at the time. Believe it wholeheartedly now. And the same is true with God. He disciplines us for our benefit. Why? Because if he let us go according to our own way, we would go from bad to worse, not just eating chocolate, but being caught up in sin, so much so that we would dishonor our testimony, we would trash our lives, trash God, trash the Word, and trash all those around us. The damage that's caused through sin, and the wages of sin is death. The destruction of sin is not just isolated to one. It's like a hand grenade that goes off, and it affects everybody around them. So God disciplines for our benefit. Why? That we may be partakers of his holiness. Through this discipline, he's forming Christ in our lives. Verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful at the present. Most of you can testify to that, whether it was from your human father or from God. The discipline does not seem to be joyful at the present. but it is, in fact, life-saving. It is painful. Nevertheless, look at what God's word says, and we'll close. Afterward, because of God's gracious discipline in our lives, afterward, it produces, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It yields maturity and wisdom and good decision making that we have found that narrow way of the Spirit-filled life through God's divine discipline. And in that Spirit-filled life, the fruit of the Spirit is now love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control in our lives that we enjoy in living this life in response to God's correction in our lives, those who have been trained by it. Listen, when we close, God loves you so much, God will not allow you to get away with your continual rebellion against Him. If you are a child of God, God's word is telling us, look out, your father's coming to the playground, and he's not there to whip children that are not his. He's coming to get you because he loves you so much. And the discipline that he comes is not punishment, but correction. It's not driven from hatred, but from love, so that he might see Christ, his son, formed in your lives. In his patience and his long-suffering and in his grace, God is working in your lives to see you look more like Christ. Don't drop your shoulders. Don't be discouraged in your hearts, but respond by saying, yes, sir, and trust that God the Father knows best about what he's doing in your lives. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word. It is not hard to understand. And in this passage, we see your great love, your compassion, your care for your people. And you love us so much that you don't want to see us destroy ourselves by going wayward. And so the gift of divine discipline from a Father who loves us. And I pray that we would understand that it is for our benefit. Though it may seem painful at the time, it yields and produces fruit, the fruit of righteousness, that we might live lives that are pleasing to you. Lord, sow these words into our heart and help us to understand and respond in a way that's pleasing to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name and amen.